Listen for the word of the Lord. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We turn our attention now to the Gospel of Luke, to almost the very beginning of this gospel. It's a very familiar story. The Mary mentioned here is the Mary of Mary and Joseph, and she is going to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of the Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." The word of the Lord. I want to begin with a poll this morning. Three questions. First, how many of you have ever watched the same movie more than once? How many of you have watched the same movie more than five times? Okay. How many of you have watched the same movie enough times you can do the dialogue? Okay, it was interesting, at 8:30 I asked people what movies they knew the dialogue of, and the number one movie was Caddyshack. So, sort of gives you an idea of where our congregation comes from. But for me, the one movie that I watched over and over again, and you have to realize that this was even before VCRs or DVDs or streaming videos. The one movie that I watched more than any others was Star Wars, the original. I was there on opening night, and then over the next few months watched it 7 or 8 times in the theaters, which may sound a bit obsessive, but what you have to realize is I was living in Manila at the time, and the only air-conditioned buildings were movie theaters. And so it was my excuse to go in and actually be in some air conditioning and out of the sort of oppressive Southeast Asian heat. But over the years, I think Star Wars has been replaced in my life by It's a Wonderful Life. How many of you are going to watch It's a Wonderful Life this Christmas, right? Okay, so it becomes one of those favorites, and everyone from George to Mr. Potter to Zuzu's Petals, we all sort of get, yeah, I see the thumbs up on that one. We get the story. Now, I've been thinking about that coming up on Christmas in this tradition of watching the same movie again. Have you ever asked yourself, why do we do that? Right? I mean, the story's always the same. The jokes are the same. The same things happen. The outcome is always the same. Luke is always going to blow up the Death Star. And yet, we watch it over and over and over. And as I was thinking about this, I think one of the reasons for me is the writers, the producers, the cinematographers, the actors, they tell a great story. It may be an inspiring story, it may be a funny story, but they tell good stories. And we as human beings are hardwired to tell and to listen to stories. Now, one of the interesting things people have learned about us as human beings is that we are hardwired for language. That our children, right? Our children grow up and we don't have to spend a lot of time teaching them to speak. They just do. It is part of what the wiring in our brains does. And I'm convinced that we have that same hard wiring for story. Because you go into the caves in France, you go out to the Southwest United States and you see the pictographs. And what you have are people who were telling stories long before there is any historical record of who they are and why they were there. Stories matter. Stories tell us who we are. They tell us what we're supposed to believe. They tell us about the creation of the world. Stories matter. Our telling them, our listening to them. And that's one reason why I believe that this story has been around as long as it has, for thousands of years. It's because, it's not just because someone says, oh, it's a holy book. It's because for the people of the Judeo-Christian tradition, this is the story. This is the story that tells us that we believe in a God who loved the world so much that God made the world in a way where life could flourish. And then God loved the creation so much that God created all of us in God's own image. It's the story that reminds us that after God made this wonderful world and made us in God's own image, we messed it up. We just messed things up from one end to the other. So I talked about a couple of weeks ago, jealousy, murder, strife. We just kind of messed it up. But this story also tells us that God loved us enough not to give up on us. That God loved us enough to call a family through whom God was going to save the world. And then God sent the law to give us guidance and direction. And then prophets and priests and kings and judges and people to give us the guidance and direction that we needed. And when God did all of that, we messed it up again. But God still didn't give up. God came in God's own self in the person of Jesus of Nazareth to live and to teach and to die and to be raised so that all of us people who live messy lives can live lives better with each passing day. It's the story of the Spirit that comes and gives us the ability we need to live those new lives. It is the story that concludes with the reminder that once upon a time, God will come and redeem all of this. It is a great story that you show up for week after week to hear parts of it. But for me, not only is it a great story, but within it, it carries two powerful themes. Two powerful themes that are woven like a scarlet thread through this whole story. And they are themes that you and I as human beings need to hear. And the two themes are hope and joy. Hope and joy. that throughout this book are stories of hope. And one of those is what we read this morning, that piece out of Micah. And you might not... All right, I'll do it. How many of you are really familiar with Micah? Okay, so, all right. So, we've got a few of you really overachievers here who know who Micah is. Okay, so Micah was this prophet who lived in ancient Israel about the time of Isaiah. Now, you've all heard of Isaiah, right? Okay, especially at Christmas time, Isaiah is always being read. All right, so Micah, though, the difference between he and Isaiah is that Micah is a rural prophet. He comes from the countryside and not the city. And as a rural prophet, what he watched happening was those who had power, he watched them essentially stealing the homes and the livelihood of the people around him. And so part of Micah's charge was to say to the people, listen, unless you get your act together, you are not going to like what God is going to do. And this is a part of that. This comes out of the second chapter. Alas for those who divide wickedness and evil deeds on their beds. Great image, right? People are laying there in bed going, who can I take advantage of today? Who can I steal from today? When the morning dawns, they perform it because it's in their power. They covet fields and they seize them, houses and they take them away. They oppress householder and house, people and their inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, now I am devising against you, this family, an evil from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be an evil time. Now you may be saying, John, that does not sound like a hopeful story. But the call of the prophets was to do two things. It was to remind the people of what was going to happen to them when they didn't align their lives with God. But then it was to remind them of God's faithfulness when the evil times came. Because the people of God, Israel, Judah, what they discovered was Micah was right, and horrible things came down upon the people of God. And it was then that they turned to the word of hope in Micah, this piece we read in chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the littlest clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is brought forth. Then the rest of the family shall return to the people of Israel. He shall stand and feed their flocks. He shall show the strength of the Lord, and he shall be the one of peace. And so what happened is you have the people of God who find themselves in these horrific circumstances. They turn to Micah and they say, there's hope. There's hope because God promised. The second great theme is the theme of joy. And joy is not just happiness. Joy is hope fulfilled. Joy is hope fulfilled. And that's why there is joy in this story about Mary and Elizabeth. Right, so Mary is pregnant, Elizabeth is pregnant, and Mary runs off to see her cousin to tell her the good news. There's no Facebook to put it up on and to put pictures. And so she runs to her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, the child within her, literally leaps as soon as Mary comes in the room. And Elizabeth says, this is a wonderful thing. You, Mary, you are going to be the mother of the one Micah talked about. You're going to be the mother of the Savior that is going to save God's people and save humanity. That's why my child leaped for joy. There was joy because they realized that there was a fulfillment of the promise and the hope. Because the Jewish people had been waiting hundreds of years. I have trouble waiting a week for anything, okay? These people had been waiting for hundreds of years for the fulfillment of God's promise of hope. And now, what Elizabeth said was, Mary, it has been fulfilled. Hope, joy, these are the stories of this book. These are the themes that run from one end to the other. And it's those stories of hope and joy that sustained God's people through years of exile and oppression and occupation. They said, no, there's hope. There's hope. Those are the stories that empowered the early church. When Christians found themselves being thrown into prison, when their friends were executed, when they were thrown into the Colosseum, when life was on the edge, they turned to these stories of hope and joy and said, there is hope, and we know joy will follow. These are the stories that sustained the slaves in the American South, who were bitterly oppressed, unfortunately, probably by some of my ancestors, who treated them as if they were less than human. And they turned to these stories and they said, look, there is hope. And in that hope, they would find moments of joy. And if there's ever a time in our history where we need stories of hope and joy, it's right now. Because the stories that are being told out there in the world are not stories of hope and joy. As Amy Butler, who is the pastor of Riverside Church in New York, of a historic congregation, she had an editorial this week about the kind of stories that were being told. She talked about America as being the place where we have these stories of pride and that we can do anything. And this is part of what she wrote. Instead of hearing those kind of stories, I've heard politicians threatening unconstitutional bans on immigration. American Christians spouting a call to arms directly counter to the teachings of Jesus. Hate crimes, racial profiling, talk of registering people because of their race or their religion. With news like this filling the airwaves, our hearts don't fill with pride. They're pulled away instead to fear. Fear seems to permeate, doesn't it? Fear seems to be part of our world today. But my friends, what I want to let us know is that fear has never been part of the stories we have told. Our stories as followers of this God who creates and redeems, our stories as those who follow Jesus Christ, our stories are not stories of fear. Our stories are stories of hope and joy. Our stories are the stories that have sustained us from everything from the Revolutionary War through the Civil War, horrific times, the First and Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf, 9/11. These are the stories that have sustained the Christian faith. Stories of hope and joy. And that's why we baptize, because we baptize our children into hope. Hope that God is not done. Hope that God is not finished. Hope that God is still at work. Because in these little ones we find joy. We find the hope of new life restored and given. And so my challenge to you for this week is twofold. The first is to be out in the world and to look for stories of hope and joy. to look for things out in the world in which you see the hope of God at work and you see the joy of hope fulfilled. Then take a picture of those things and send them to us. Because every week we put up a prayer based on what you send us. And if you go online, you will find prayers from the last 3 weeks. The second challenge, is to ask yourself this question. How am I telling stories of hope and joy? Think about that. To the people around me, to my family, to my friends, to my colleagues, to my neighbors, how am I telling stories of hope and joy that everyone around me might find the courage to live into the fullness of life that Christ offers and that Christ delivers? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of hope and joy. Help us to have the courage to tell those stories to all who will listen, so that fear is diminished and love and life come to light. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.